But anyhow, we've been talking about the book of Ephesians. How many have enjoyed the book of Ephesians? How many know where we left off in the book of Ephesians? Looking at your notes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's see. Come on. We left off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Or 11. Verse 10 or 11. Right? Verse 10. All right. Praise the Lord. Just test. It's a test. Okay? But anyhow, we'll do a little review real quick here tonight. Oh, there's my clock right there. And first of all, when we started out here in the summer with the book of Ephesians, I didn't realize we're just getting into chapter 2. We started, I think, in June talking about the book of Ephesians. But we did spend a lot of time on the prayer in chapter 1. I mean, we spent like oodles and oodles of time talking about that prayer that Paul prayed and that we should be praying. But see, the book of Ephesians in and of itself is probably one of the most concentrated books in the New Testament. Positional truth, who we are in Christ, practical truth, you know, how you can be a better employer, how you can be a better employee, how you can be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, just how to be a better Christian, all right? The book is to encourage us to be all that we could be in Christ, because in Christ we are a new creature, all right? And just in chapter 1 alone, I think it was 15 times it talks about being in Christ, in Him, by Christ. All these things belong to us, and I really believe it, that we need to, as believers, be just word people. I don't have any other way to say it. The word should be living and breathing, and that's what all should be coming out of you, is the word of God. Because this way, when you get into a jam, when the test and the trials of life come your way, you could stand. As a matter of fact, Mylon and myself were talking about that on the phone today, because I appreciate it so much, what he preached here on Sunday. And it isn't anything I haven't heard before. You know, but sometimes you need to hear, you know, Paul says, I have to remind you of these present truths. You know, and apparently they weren't doing them because he had to remind them of the present truth. All right? And the present truth is who we are in Christ. Well, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So it's important that we understand that. And we saw that the book of Ephesians, number one, was laid out in a very organized manner. We talked about God the Father lays out the plan. Jesus executes the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And then it takes the fivefold ministry that teach the plan of God. And it encourages us to be the best that we can be by being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, God didn't save us to be weird. All right, He didn't save us to be weird. He saved us to be balanced people that are full of God. And there are times in our services that the joy of the Lord comes, and there's times of refreshings. But you know what? That's not the norm for church services. A lot of churches you go to, if they haven't been flipping off the chairs and the chandeliers, it's like the Holy Ghost didn't show up. God didn't call us to be weird. He called us to be the most solid, well-balanced people on planet Earth, because we have the natural plus the supernatural working on the inside of us. And there's really nothing that we can't do, because Christ does live in us. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad I got that. All right. And we need to take in a word. The first half of the book, again, is about who we are in Christ, positional truth, our position in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. Well, obviously, you're seated here. But positionally, we are in heaven with Christ. So it's full of who we are in Christ, our position spiritually. And then the second half of the book, which hopefully before Jesus comes, we'll get to it, but talks about temporal truth or practical truth. When I say the practical truth, the better employer, the better employee. You know, the righteousness of God in Christ has to change the baby's diaper. Amen. Ooh. Could you see somebody? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Diaper be changed in the name of Jesus. Well, it used to get that weird in the beginning. Amen. That it was. So it's temporal truth. And the purpose of the book is to help us grow. The purpose of the book is to encourage us to be all that we can be in Christ. And as we looked at chapter 1, I looked at, these were my notes. I said, dear God, it'll take me 2 weeks to preach in the review. So I'm going to cut it, the review short, okay? But so, you know, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, we talked about the plan of God. Actually, we said in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul talked about himself and his apostleship. And then from verses 4 down to 14 was one long sentence in the Greek. And we covered all that. I'm not going to go back and cover it all over again. Amen. We'll never get out of here. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just turn to verse 3. Where are they? Then in Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, because, you know, how many of you are still praying that prayer? How many still have your pieces of paper I gave out with the prayers on them? Amen. See, we should pray that every day. See, I pray that every day. You know, one of the things that really, that Mylon said on Sunday, and I don't know if all of you all caught it, but he talked about the prophecy that Brother Hagin gave in 2003. I was there when Brother Hagin gave that prophecy, how the glory of the Lord is going to be greater at the end of 2006. And, you know, and Mylon gave his little testimony. And basically, Monday, I said, you know what, hon? I said, we knew the prophecy. We know the prophecy. I have a copy of it. I've read it. But Mylon and Christy hooked into it. Are you listening to me? Then I was telling Mylon this on the phone this afternoon. He says, well, you still got 3 more months. I said, I know that already, brother. You know, about the glory of the Lord. It's important that we take the Word of God and that we read the Word of God and we make it ours. And we confess it. So many churches are getting away from that, the confession and the possession aspect of the Word of God that we grew up with when we first got saved, because we've been ridiculed for it. We've been mocked about it. We've been called name it and claim it. You know, all these different things. And now there's an article in Newsweek this month, and it's I have to go buy the book. I think it's Newsweek or Time. I'm not sure. Does God want you to be rich?
Yes. It's Time
Magazine. And you see, they're still hammering. See, they're hammering guys like Creflo Dollar. They're hammering guys like Kenneth Copeland. They're hammering guys like Jesse Duplantis, who's going to be here, because they think it's all about the money. You know, I was in a meeting with Jesse Duplantis in July. My friend, Pastor Frank Santora, built an $18 million building. 85,000 square foot facility. His mortgage payment a month is more than we make. His mortgage payment a month is $76,000. Well, naturally, when you get into these building deals, and we fall into that category, he was running short, and he called up ministries, because he'd give to Jesse, he'd give to Rick Renner and different ministries. And he told me, he says, you know what, this is my problem. And they said, so for now till we get straightened out, God, you know, we're going to cut back what we give you. All right? I mean, you know, there's no rule in the Bible that says you have to give to different ministries, but he supported those ministries. And every one of the ministries, and I'm going to name who they are, okay? One of them was Alvin Slaughter. How many know who Alvin Slaughter is? Okay. Jesse Duplantis. And Rick Renner. And the other one you probably don't know, his name's Kingsley Fletcher. He's actually a king from in Africa. He has a church in Atlanta. But so those were 3 ministries that this particular pastor supported. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's good anyhow. Because I got to tell you, the integrity about these prosperity preachers. Because everybody thinks they're in it for the money. So I don't know, it was Alvin Slaughter who called them all up and said, listen, he said, you know, Frank's in a jam. He says, and Frank has them in every year. Actually, all has them in within 1 week. He does a thing called Word Explosion. He said, but this year he separated them. He says, well, what are we going to do? He said, we're all going to go preach for him. We're going to receive our offerings just like we receive all the other offerings, and we're leaving them to him. Now, I was there when Jesse Duplantis, this was in July, Jesse Duplantis flew in, got up, preached his, did his whole thing like when he comes here and says, you know, talked about his ministry and reaching all these people with television and all this other stuff. And then he took the offering and he says, now this is what the Lord told me to do. Give it to Frank. He says, and not only am I giving him the offering, and he pulls a check out of his pocket for an extra $10,000 and give it to him. That's these prosperity preachers that these nincompoops talk about. Amen. I rest my case. And so we've kind of like backed off from that because we don't want to offend nobody because they say the preacher's always talking about money. Get over it, man. Just get a grip on life. Get over it. You want to be poor and sloppy and everything for the rest of your life? Go right ahead. God's not going to stop you. But that's not God's best for you. All right. So anyway, back to the prayer. Now that I got that off my chest, feel good. Amen. I was thinking about that today because it's so true. God says the end, 2060 is going to be a glorious year, and it's going to intensify. Amen. So we need to buy into that. We need to believe that. We need to confess that. But you say it don't look like it. Don't matter what it looks like. That's your problem. It don't look like it. You know, it's amazing. You'll get up in the morning, the sun will be out, it'll be 90 degrees, the weatherman says it's going to rain, and you believe it. But it don't look like it. But he's the weatherman. God says, I'm going to bless you, and you go, don't look like it. So it must not be true. And that's where the rubber meets the road, when you believe with God. Are you going to believe God amidst the circumstances and everything else that's out there? You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. Want to trade places? For 10 minutes? Okay. So anyway, so we covered the prayer in Ephesians. I'm getting carried away, and we talked about it all. And then we got over to, finally we made it to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, and we found how God found us. Chapter 1, we saw how God saw us. God saw us. Redeemed. God saw us seated in heavenly places. But he found us spiritually dead, all right, totally bankrupt of anything. But in chapter 1, it says he chose us. Why we were still dead in our sins and our trespasses, God still chose us. God still elected to love us when we were unlovely. So really, chapter 1, he's saying, you know what? This is the way I see you. Which tells me we need to start looking at ourselves the way God looks at us. Not the way we look at us. Not the way our parents looked at us. Not the way our friends looked at us. Not the way our associates look at us. But how God looks at us. Because that's what's going to change your life. You know, I am not minimizing. People have been abused. All the ugly things in the world that happen. And I am in no way minimizing the pain that that causes in people's lives. I've been blessed. I've never had that problem. But still, we need to learn to look at us as God looks at us. Because as good as my father was to me, and he was a disciplinarian, but my father gave me everything I wanted. And as good as my father was to me, I can't base God on my father. Amen. And I had a good father. Now, some people had, and I had a good mother. Some people had mean parents, bad parents, abusive parents. You can't base God on those parents. On your parents. And you go, well, what am I supposed to do? That's when you need to get in the Word of God to see the attributes of God. And they're not going to measure up to the attributes of your parents. Because as good as my parents were, they don't measure up to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. So God found us. Praise the Lord. He redeemed us. Amen. We were under the curse of poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. You know, that's when he came down. That's how he found us. Adam lost it, you know, and he did all these great things in our life. He showed us where we came from. We were on a path to destruction. And every person who doesn't receive Jesus is on a path to destruction in their life. So they need Jesus. The word came forth tonight from the Lord to go out. You know what? We're worried, you know, and I don't like to use the word worried, but we're concerned about the missionaries that are in Africa and the missionaries that are in the Philippines. And Brother James was a missionary to the Philippines for 14 years, and I'm not minimizing that too. But what about your neighbor? What about the guy at the gas station where you buy your gas? That's a mission field. Wake up, man. Jesus is standing there waiting for the command. But he's still waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And he says that the fields are widened to harvest. They're ready for the picking. The world is in turmoil. And you have the answer. So maybe you'll never go to Africa. Maybe you'll never go to Haiti. I've been there, done that. Don't want to go back. Unless God tells me to go back, I'll go back. Been there a lot of times. But just think, I think about it. The people where we are right here. It's 95,000 people in Toms River. 95,000 people. Somebody should do a census on a Sunday morning, see how many of that 95,000 people go to church. We got a mission, you know. We have something to do. God didn't fill us up with all this. He didn't save us just to sit here and look pretty. He didn't save us just to fly around in our private jets. You know, those guys put them jets to work, man. You know, Pastor Hagin, when I went to Italy, he flew to, that week, in 1 week, in 10 days, he did commencement exercises in 4 different countries. You're not doing that flying on a commercial airliner. It's not happening. It's impossible to do that. He was in Germany, he was in Italy, northern Italy, southern Italy, and where he was going, there was another country too, I don't know if it was Austria, that's where he was, in Austria. 4 countries, in 8 days, teaching, and less than 8 days actually, and missed one Sunday in his church. So, you know, there's a lot that has to be done, and God has called us. And I believe God says, you know what? We need to get in your face personal like this and share this with you. There's a lot of things that God's been bringing up in my wife's heart and my heart, things we've never taught before. You know, I could teach about the giants. You know, I could teach about the gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, mesmerize you, have you sit here and go, so what? It's great teaching. It's great study. But is that going to help you prosper? Is that going to get your neighbor next door saved? No, but what God has done in your life, how God's changed you, how God has taken you from where you are and brought you where you are, is. And everybody has a story. I don't care who you are, how minuscule you might think it is, everybody has a story how God has touched their life. Praise the Lord. So, now we're in chapter 2, verse 11. That was the quick tour. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go take a look there. And we'll read it and we'll go a couple, few more minutes and then we're going to stop. We'll just pick up here next week. Amen. Actually, we're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 22. Okay, it says here, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, and it doesn't mean we were aliens. You know, we weren't little Rockies, little green men from Mars. Seeing if anybody laughed at that one, because then I would know where you were in the 70s. You were at Seaside Heights, looking at Rockies, little green men from Mars. Yes. Aliens, just really, and we'll get into this in depth, but it talks about aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Aliens, really meaning alienated, from the commonwealth of Israel, and I'll just throw this out there, the commonwealth of Israel was the remnant of believers in the Old Testament that always served God by faith. Abraham. That's the commonwealth. And they were alienated from them. And then we were strangers to the covenants of promise, which we're going to look at, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Man, there's a month's worth of teaching in those verses of Scripture. So in the next 4 minutes, we're certainly not going to go through all those Scriptures, okay? But when we look at that, you know, the last half of the chapter, verses 11 to 22, we're going to be really discussing the work of the cross, the removing of the barrier between God and man, because there was a barrier between God and man. All right? And because there was a barrier between God and man, there was a barrier between man and man. Okay? The cross not only removes the barrier that's between God and man when we receive Jesus, but it also removes the barrier that's between races. And there's always been racial prejudice between races. It's always been in the world. And people are going to stay prejudiced because Satan's their God. A Christian, and I'll say it again, a Christian, you know, the devil's the author of prejudice. The devil's the author of racial separation. The author is, the devil's the author of everything that's happening in the Middle East. You know, they all claim, whether they're Islamic or whether they're Jews, they all claim to come from Abraham. Abraham's their daddy. They get into a little problem when it comes to Jacob and Ishmael. You know, and that's where the split starts. I was trying to explain this to my wife the other day. And you know, we know we're right. They think they are. You know, that's, but that prejudice has been there because of sin. Prejudice is in the flesh. Now, you know, I could take a little separation here. We start talking about love, you know. Hello? I mean, because there's certainly different groups of people we don't like. Alternative lifestyles that we don't like. And by rights, we don't have to like the alternative lifestyles. But the catch of the whole thing is we need to love the people who live the alternative lifestyles. Even though you'd like to smack them in their head. I mean, I can't watch the news. I used to get this American Family Association newsletter. I can't get it anymore. Because I want to go out and wring people's necks. Because I'm still in the flesh. And I'm still perfecting my love walk. And I like to take a person like Rosie O'Donnell and just bash her head in. But you know what? The Bible compels me to love her. It's a tough gig, man. It's a real tough gig, I'm telling you right now. But that's what the Bible says. And my flesh just knocked the snot out of him. That's what my flesh wants to do, okay? I'm human. Like to get that little Wilson ball, you know, from bing! But God says, I got to love him. But she hates you, but that's, guess what? Ball's in her court, man. She can do what she wants. I still have to love her. Don't mean I have to be good friends with her. You understand what I'm saying? So, but God, see, God broke that barrier. The barrier is down because we're in Christ. Oh, I don't know, probably won't have a big crowd next week. And the reason, you know, just, you know, well, I'll just stop here in a second. But, you know, let me explain something to you. The reason I want to do this more like a Bible study, like be down there, because I want you to just invite your neighbors. It's time to go into a Bible study. We're going to do a little singing, and then we're going to do a little Bible study. All right? And change their life. It'll change their life. All right? But, so, anyhow, so let me finish the introduction, and we'll end. In the body, you know, in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's no sexual distinctions. There's no social distinctions in the body of Christ. You know, I'm going to share a little something with you real quick, okay? And guys, you could get ready to go up there. I grew up in a business world. And you know, whoever flashed the cash, he was the man. You know, when I grew up in the amusement game business and the video games and all that, you know, it was like, you know, who had the most toys won. And I was so happy when I got saved. I says, God, I don't have to put that up with that anymore. Was I shocked? Almost backslid. Because I would start going to meetings where all the big shots were, and guess what? They were all the big shots. They all sat in their little spot, and they came in their little door, and the whole scenario. And I had a major, you know, and who had, you know, Armani suits on, who had this, you know, and I was young, so I was immature, okay? But still, you know, who had Rolexes on? I can't say that anymore because I have one. You know, who drove a Mercedes-Benz? I can't say that anymore because I drive one. But my point was, it was like my attitude stunk towards those people till I got to know them, and they're humble. And the thing that blessed me the most was in 1990, when did you go? You went to school with who? Anthony or Eddie? Both of them. Okay. 90, right? Yes. When Junior stopped the special seating. Yes. was that year. He, you know, because they all the big shot preachers come in and they had their, I knew, when I went to school, I was the usher that was in charge of that section, the VIP section. Very important peanuts. And I'd have my little clipboard with their name, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Seville, Charles Capps, all these people who had seats in this section. And then Johnny, I don't know who he was. I said, your name ain't on the list, but you don't understand. I said, what do you mean I don't understand? Your name ain't on the list. You ain't sitting in the chair. Well, they get mad. They want to pick a fight with you. I said, dude, I don't need this. And I used to tell Pastor Hagin, I used to complain to him all the time. I said, you know what, man? I don't like this job. I said, because I'm going to end up inevitably getting someone that's real good friends with you, real mad at you. And he used to go, that's okay, Tony. That's why you're there. I said, okay, brother. Praise the Lord. There's no social distinctions. Now, I'm not against giving speakers, VIPs, certain different seats. And, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. They should be honored for what they do. But I'm telling you, in the beginning, I had a big problem with it. But God has changed that. But the thing about it is the Holy Spirit unites us all into one family. And that's the whole point I just wanted to bring out here tonight. We're all one family. Whether you're Kenneth Copeland or you're you. And I'll tell you right now, knowing those people on one-on-one, they don't think of you any, that you're any lower than them or any less than them. That's not the way you might think that's the way they think. That might be the perception that other people give you about them. But that's not the way they think. Because I'm around them. I know them. I eat with them. And they're just regular people that love God and have sold out 100% to the kingdom. And God has rewarded them. But so there is no, again, the social distinctions. We all have one Father who loves us all the same and has given us perfect love for one another. And next week, we will talk about, we're going to go through verse 11. We're going to talk about, you know, how races only exist in the flesh and why they called us uncircumcised in here. That was not a nice term back then to be called you uncircumcised. I mean, David, remember David? He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You didn't want to be called uncircumcised. But what happened was they made circumcision really a big deal, the Jewish people. And all that was ever done was to point them towards faith. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, I just praise you tonight. Thank you for everyone in this room, Lord. Lord, I believe that you've met them at their point of need through the power of the Holy Ghost. And Father, as we close the service and I turn it over to John, and we go out of here with worshipful hearts and praise hearts towards you, Lord. Just ask you to bless all everyone that's here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.